ladies and gentlemen. We thank you for coming out tonight to our Bible-based address, tonight to the title Syria in Bible Prophecy. To introduce the address then this evening, we'll take a reading from the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 11 from verse 36 through to chapter 12 and verse 3. That reading then, ladies and gentlemen, serves to introduce the words of our speaker this evening, Mr. Hunter, to the title Syria in Bible Prophecy.
Well, friends, we thank you for coming out this evening to hear what the Bible has to say about this very interesting nation in the world around us. In actual fact, it's a nation that has increasingly become a part of the news in the world around us over the last few years. And so you may be wondering, does the Bible have anything to say about Syria? Well, what we're going to see is indeed the Bible does have a lot to say. And that particular passage of scripture that we have looked at talks about the area of Syria. And we're going to see how that's the case from the scriptures. And we're going to see the significance of that in the time in which we are living today. Because, friends, we believe that the things that are happening in Syria are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And we believe that what's happening has been prophesied many years ago, and it's part of the development that is going to lead the world to Armageddon and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, just for those, if you perhaps don't know, there's Syria, all right? It's an area, a country to the north of the land of Israel. And we're referring to it, to the place in relation to the land of Israel, because that's God's land and that is the centre of God's purpose. And we'll see how that's significant actually in Daniel chapter 11, which we have read. So it's an area that is to the north of the land of Israel. Its capital is Damascus, believed to be the oldest city in the world. Now that's also, we're going to find, very interesting. All right. Now, if we were to go back to some time before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the area of Syria. And once again, you can see on that map, you can see there's Damascus there, and there's a place called Hamath. And we're going to see how that's quite an interesting place because in biblical terms. All right. Now, a couple of other interesting things to consider. Here is the Euphrates River. That one, the Euphrates River, alright, and Babylon is here, alright, so there's where the Babylonian Empire was centred in the times of Daniel the prophet, when Daniel prophesied from that area. And you have, going up a little bit further, you have Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is not to be confused with Syria. So, as far as the Bible is concerned, in actual fact, Syria is referred to many times. Over 120 times Syria is referred to in the Bible. And it's mainly in conflicts with Israel in Old Testament times. You may be quite surprised that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or particularly Isaac and Jacob, obtained their wives from that particular area, up there in the area of Syria. And Laban and Jacob's brother-in-law, a chap by the name of Laban, is described as Laban the Syrian. And he's not spoken of very positively in the Word of God. Then there's Damascus. Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, is referred to no less than 55 times, once again, mainly in conflicts with the children of Israel. But also in the New Testament, it was in actual fact the place of the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus in the middle of the day when the sun shone down upon him and blinded him. And he was led into the city of Damascus and became one of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at that city. And so it's a significant place in that regard. And Abraham, the father of the faithful, as he is described in the Bible, obtained his faithful servant Eliezer from Damascus, from that very area. So it has a very significant place in the Word of God. We're going to see it actually has a very significant future, or the area of Syria has a very significant future. And what we want to do is go right back to Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 13, beginning of your Bible, and we're going to see how God made a promise to this man Abraham, the father of the faithful. And that's a significant promise because those words, the words we're going to read, are picked up by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and explain how these have application to us. But we're going to pick up Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 to 15. And God spoke to Abraham when he was, it was actually called Abram at the time. His name was later changed. And he was between a place called Bethel and Ai. Okay? And it's interesting that Bethel means the house of God and Ai means ruin. It was between those places and it was a place of decision for Abraham. All right? And God spoke to him and he said to him, he said, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look northward, southward, eastward and westward." All right, so he told him to look at all the area of land that was around him. He said, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever." So Abraham was promised the land to inherit forever. And he said, "All the land which thou seest, I'm going to give it to you forever." And he says, "I'll give it to your seed." In Galatians, we're told that that seed, Galatians chapter 3, we're told that that seed is actually Christ and those who have identified with Christ by baptism. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse about 16, and then the last few verses of that chapter, 26 to 28. And that's what God in the New Testament says is the significance of that promise, which is in the beginning of the Bible. You see how the Bible is consistent from start to finish. So that's a promise that was made to Abraham. And he never received it in his lifetime. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 tells us that. So that's yet future to be fulfilled. Now, we look at that and we say, well, Abraham could probably only see as far as the next hill. But then if you go to Genesis chapter 15, God then tells Abraham how far that promise extended. It wasn't just a little bit of land. It was a very large tract of land, speaking in Middle Eastern terms. All right, and let's go to Genesis chapter 15 and have a look what God said to Abram. All right, now what God said, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he said, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." All right? So he says, it's going to extend from the river of Egypt, there it is, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. There it is. Now, that includes most of Syria. That's promised to Abraham and to his seed forever. That's what God said in Genesis. And the Apostle Paul says we can be a part of that promise, which ultimately will extend to all the earth, if we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ by baptism. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Look, perhaps let's just go there. I don't have it on my overhead, but let's go there to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament towards the end of your Bible. And verse, I think it's verse 16, all right, where God says to Abram, the Apostle Paul says to us, explaining to us these passages, he says, now in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So when he says, "Unto thy seed have I given this land," he means Christ. All right? But we need to understand that, because Paul is going to explain it further. And he says from verse 26 to verse 29, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So he says, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, if you are baptized into Christ, you are one in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says in verse 29, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Here it is. To inherit this land. Right? And that's the promise that God has given. To be a part of that. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 13, that's not for 10 years, for 20 years. It's forever. For eternity. That's a remarkable promise that God gives. And that's the hope that he gives to us. And so Syria is actually going to be in a part of that promise. Now, what we want to do is we want to actually come and have a look at the extent of the kingdom of God, because a man by Ezekiel saw in vision in Ezekiel chapter 47 the extent of that kingdom. And he saw the extent of the kingdom of God when it will be first established under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ezekiel chapter 47. And what we're going to see is he describes the extent to which that's going to go. All right? And let's have a look at that in Ezekiel chapter 47. Just to summarise for you that chapter very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 47 verses 13 to 21 gives us the borders of the land which are to be divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in Jerusalem over all the world, well, as his power is going to extend out to all the world, the 12 tribes are going to have inheritance in that land that's promised to Abraham. And the extent of that land is given to us. Verses 13 to 14, according to their tribes, verse 15 to 17, the northern border, we've got the eastern border, we've got the southern border, we've got the western border, and then it's described in detail in chapter 48. What we want to do is just have a look in verse 15 to 17, have a look at the northern border of that land. And what we're going to see, it's going to go up there by the River Euphrates. Let's have a look in verse 15 to 17. And it shall be the border of the land toward the north side from the great sea, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berothath, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath. So he's telling us that area of land, that northern border, will be up there in the direction of Hamath. Now we mentioned that before, because here is Hamath, all right? So here's the northern border of that land. It's up here in this area of Hamath. Here's Homs, as we know it today. It was called Homs back there. And there's Hamath. It's called Hamath now. Right? So there's the area that we're talking about. Right up there in the area of Syria is the northern border of the land of Israel. In actual fact, what we see here is here's the River Euphrates going on through. So it's about the same spot, isn't it? So what we're being told is there's the northern border of the land. And what happens is the northern border of the land comes up here, follows the Euphrates, and then goes out here like that. Okay? So that's how it's being described for us. Okay? And that's the northern border of the area which will be Israel's in the kingdom of God. And that's what God's promised. All right? Well, now what I want to do is now we want to go back to what's going on today and how that's developed, and it was prophesied by Daniel, and where it's going to lead. Because that's significant for us. Because what we're going to see is that this is what's promised. The development of it as we're going to see it is proof that that's going to happen. And that's what we're going to see, is absolute proof that that's going to happen. Because what God has said through Daniel has happened exactly as God has said it would happen. Let's come back to Daniel chapter 11. We want to have a look at a prophecy that concerns, particularly three kings, but they're actually two. Let's have a look. Daniel chapter 11. And Daniel chapter 11 concerns the king of the south, which was the power that ruled in Egypt. The king of the north, the ruler of Syria and the areas around it, that is the Seleucids. Now, the king of the south was usually the Ptolemies in ancient times, and the king of the north was the Seleucids. And then we're going to have a look at a king who is described as the king or him, which is inserted into the text from about verse 36 to 45, which we're going to show you is the ruler in Constantinople. And we're going to show you why that's the case, right? So all we're going to do is just very quickly skip our way through Daniel chapter 11 and have a look and see what's actually prophesied there, which most of it is history. It's about, well, most of the bit that we've read tonight is actually the bit that's future. And what we're going to see is how these things have developed. This is very interesting, and it really confirms for us the word of God. So what we've got in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 11, okay, we've got a prophecy concerning the, which was a prophecy at the time, concerning the Persian Empire. Now the Persian Empire is way back before the time of Christ, began in the times of Daniel, all right, about BC 530, and it was destroyed by Alexander the Great, 330 odd BC. So it lasted about 200 years, all right. So the Persian Empire, we're told in verse 2, it was going to push westward against the Greeks, and that's exactly what happened, all right. And then from verses 3 to 4, Daniel talks about the rise and the demise and the successors of Alexander the Great. Let's have a look at that, because that's very interesting, all right? And he says in verse 3, "And a mighty king shall stand up," that's Daniel chapter 11 and verse 3, "is a mighty king shall stand up and rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity or his descendants, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those." And so what we're told is that here was this king, Alexander the Great, conquered the world in 10 years, an area bigger than this, than Australia, on a horse, in 10 years. And then he died, about 33 years of age. And his kingdom was taken by his four generals, or four of his generals, in the process of time. And there were four empires that took the empire was divided into. The area which was under the rule of a chap by the name of Lysimachus, there was an area under the rulership of Cassander, and then there was the Seleucids under the area under the rulership of Seleucus and Ptolemy. Now, Seleucus was in the area of Asia Minor, so the area where the Apostle Paul did largely his work, the area of Syria and Persia. And then the Ptolemies were down the south in the area of Egypt, and they became the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, you know why they're called the king of the north and the king of the south? Those in the area of Syria, the king of the north, those in the area of Egypt are the king of the south. They're north and south of God's land, of Israel. That's why they're north and south, because they're north and south of God's sphere of interest. And that's how God describes them. And what he's telling us is, there's my land, it's the apple of my eye. I'm interested in what's going on with the people that are running all over my land. And so that's what Daniel chapter 11 is centered around, north and south, in relation to Israel. So here is the king of the north and the king of the south being developed. And from verses 5 right through to verse 30, it just talks about wars that went on and how they really fought over the land of Israel, or in the land of Israel. They went down south to fight. They got beaten, and as they retreated, they gave Israel a hard time, or Israel got caught up in it. All right, and it speaks about those things right from verses 5 through to 30, and it is history for us today, but in the time of Daniel, it was prophecy. That's the point. And it's fulfilled exactly as it was said. Then from verses 31 to 35, we have the revolt of the Maccabees. And the Maccabees revolted, and a sort of a little kingdom was set up in the land of Israel for a period of time. But then you'll notice in verse 36, all right, you've got, just coming back for a second, if you've got your Bible open, you'll notice there's a reference to the king of the south in verse 5. Then you've got verse 6 has the king's daughter of the south and the king of the north. Then you've got verse 8, the king of the north. Verse 9, the king of the south. Verse 11, the king of the south and the king of the north. Verse 14, the king of the south. Verse 15, the king of the north. So it's talking about this king of the north and king of the south. And then what happens in verse 36, there's a change in the language. And it just says, the king. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. And it talks about the he. And there's a change in language because now it's the king. And that's because this king is going to rule north and south of the Holy Land. He's going to rule both areas of land, not just one. And he's the ruler, and he's going to be the ruler in Constantinople. And he begins as the power of Rome, and then it becomes the Turks, as the Turkish Empire, as time progresses. We're going to see how that's very significant and interesting, because World War I was all about the Turkish Empire in the land of Israel. Well, let's just have a look at the history of this area, these areas of land. The territory of the King of the North. Well, BC 64 was annexed by the Roman Empire and became part of the Roman Empire. And it wasn't until 135 AD, well, the province of Syria was merged into the province of Judea. All right, still part of the Roman Empire. But then, as we know, the Roman Empire had two legs, a western leg and an eastern leg. And the western leg of the Roman Empire began to decline in the 400s AD. And Syria became part of the Byzantine or the Eastern Roman Empire with its capital, Constantinople. And that's about 395 AD. And then going forward for another 300 odd years, from 640 to 516 AD, Syria just was conquered so many times. Remarkable. War after war, Syria was conquered. All right. 516 AD, it's now annexed by the Ottoman Empire, capital Constantinople. And that empire ruled over that area of land. In actual fact, we're going to see it ruled north and south. It's the hymn. It becomes the hymn. You see? Here? Rome rules. And Roman Empire went right down into the land of Egypt, didn't it? Ruled north and south. Ottoman Empire went right down into the land of Egypt. Both went a little bit beyond, didn't they? Ruled north and south. And that's why the Bible dispenses with the king of the north and the king of the south for a period of time and just calls it the hymn, because he rules both areas. All right? And then we come through to 100 years ago. World War I, 1918. And we're told that, well, it was in that time that the Turks were, as the end of the Ottoman Empire came, when the Turks were pushed out of Syria by the British and Arab forces. Now it's really interesting that I've picked up that term pushed, because In actual fact, that's what the scriptures say. And in actual fact, that's what happened. The British, the Anzac forces, where did they go? Gallipoli, World War I? Failed. They tried to destroy the empire at its source. It's described as a river that's going to be dried up. The river Euphrates in Revelation dried up and it had to be pushed out. And that's literally what happened. The British and Arab forces pushed up from Egypt, pushed the Turks out. All right, and the empire was dried up from its extremities, just like a river is dried up from its extremities. And that's what happened in World War I. And that area, as a result of the, I think it's called the Sykes-Picot Agreement, which is interesting because ISIS had a bit to say about that a year or two ago, the Sykes-Picot Agreement, the French were given the mandate of the area of Syria. And so they ruled the area of Syria for a period of time, then it gained its independence, and then since then it's had wars and instability, and now it's under the control of the Assad regimes. The father of Bashar al-Assad, I've forgotten his name, he died about 2000-2001. We'll see that in a moment anyway. Alright? So that's the summary of what's happened. And what we saw is that the ruling powers that ruled both north and south, the main powers, were in fact the Roman Empire and the Ottoman Empire, which ruled from Constantinople, and they ruled north and south. Now let's go and have a look in the southern, in the territory of the King of the South, from 30 BC to 641 AD. It was a province of the Roman Empire. With the fall of the Roman Empire, with the west of the Western Leg, it became part of the Byzantine of the Eastern Roman Empire, ruled from where? Constantinople. Alright? The empire ruled both north and south, as we see. So there's under the rulership of the king, or the he, of Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 to 45, thereabouts. Sorry, to 40. And then from 641 AD to 1517 AD, there's various rulers who are often the same rulers who ruled in Syria, also ruled over Egypt. But ultimately, 1517 AD, taken by the Ottoman Empire, based in Constantinople. All right. Based in Constantinople, the Ottoman Empire ruled until 1882 AD. In 1882, Egypt was annexed by the British. And the British ruled Egypt and therefore became known as the King of the South from 1882 until 1953. So all that period of time, Britain ruled Egypt. And once again, what we're going to see is all of a sudden, the King of the South makes a reappearance. And that's very significant. Well, let's have a look at that in verse 40. So from verse 36, it's all the king. One king. Well, there are various kings, but it's the power that's ruled from Constantinople over both north and south. And we come to verse 40. And we're told that at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him, that is, the ruler of the Ottoman Empire. And that's exactly what happened in World War I. The king of the south, Britain, pushed the ruling power in Constantinople, out of Egypt, out of the Sinai, out of the land of Israel, out of Syria, all right? And he pushed them out. And the empire, the Ottoman Empire, was dried up, to use the terms of Revelation chapter 16. And that's exactly what happened, all right, in World War I, okay? And so the time of the end, we can now say, is, well, it's the time of the end as of World War I. When those events began to take place. And that's significant because we're going to see in chapter 12, at that time, it's that time period which is ultimately going to lead to the resurrection, the establishment of the kingdom. And so the king of the south, which we've established, was Britain from 1882. Pushed against him, that is, the Turkish Empire, and pushed Turkey out of the Holy Land and out of Syria. And then we've got one of these breaks in Scripture. It's this double dot colon, okay? And the rest, friends, is actually future, because now we're going to have the formation of the King of the North. It's going to reappear. So all those verses from verse 36 to verse 40, King of the North, King of the South, doesn't appear. Now all of a sudden it reappears. King of the South reappears because Britain's got control of Egypt in World War I. We won't read of the King of the South again. And now we're going to see the King of the North develop. So an empire's now going to develop that's going to take control of the Seleucid Empire, the area of Syria. And that, we believe, friends, is going to be Russia. So what's going to happen, friends, is an empire is going to develop that's going to take control of the area of the Seleucid, or the area of Syria. The Seleucid Empire, or the old Seleucid Empire, or Syria. And so we're told is that the King of the North shall come against him. We've got the reappearance of the King of the North, who's going to take control of Constantinople. And Russia absolutely wants that area. It's modern Istanbul. And you know what Russia calls Istanbul? Constantinople. A very significant place there in that little isthmus, that area of very narrow water, where Russia wants access into the Mediterranean. So in order to become the King of the North, Russia must annex the area of Syria and a little bit more, because the Seleucid Empire is more than just the area of Syria. Interestingly, includes Iraq, the areas of Iraq. Very interesting. And goes on into the area of Turkey. That's very interesting because Russia and Turkey haven't been getting on too well, have they? Nor and who's friends, who's Iraq friends with? America or Russia? Very interesting what's happening there. All right? And who's Syria friends with? America or Russia? So there's Russia starting to take control in that area. So we're seeing these things very, very interestingly developing. All right. So what we're seeing is, this is, I'm going to summarise for you the movements of Russia. All right. Russia is going to become the King of the North by taking control of that area that we mentioned, the old Seleucid Empire. He's going to take control of Constantinople. He's then going to, in Daniel chapter 11, he's going to come down from his place in the north, down into the glorious land. He's going to move south. All right, in verse 41, he's going to enter into the glorious land. That's none other than the land of Israel. And he wants places in the land of Israel. He's got a very big interest in Jerusalem. He's going to then move his way down into Egypt. He's going to be helped by Ethiopia and Libya. That's what we're told in verse 43 and verse 44. Who's Libya friends with? Is it Russia or is it the U.S.? U.S. gave them a whole lot of help when Colonel Gaddafi was deposed. Didn't help the relationship. They're friends with Russia. All right. So he's seeing some very interesting developments. He's then from making his way down into Egypt, he's going to return to the area between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. And if you take the top of the Dead Sea and go to the Mediterranean, in the middle there is Jerusalem. That's where his interest is. But if you turn up Daniel chapter 11 and have a look at the last phrase of that chapter, in verse 45, we're told, but he's going to come to his end and none shall help him. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and destroy him. All right. So that's a quick summary of what we're going to see in the future, as far as the movements of Russia are concerned. Now, why have we said Russia? Well, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, it's the previous book of the Bible from Daniel. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 38. Because in Ezekiel chapter 38, Almighty God gives a prophecy that is all about what Russia is going to do. All right? So we were in the book of Daniel. Daniel's got about 12 chapters. Exactly 12 chapters. The previous book of the Bible is Ezekiel, so it's only a matter of 15 pages back. All right. In Ezekiel chapter 38, Almighty God gives a prophecy about Russia. And we're told here in verse 1 and 2, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And here's a prophecy about, we believe it's a prophecy about Russia. I'm going to show you why. In your King James Version that you've got in front of you, it talks about the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, I'll show you where it says that, because I've given you another translation of the Bible, the New American Standard Bible. And in the King James Version, it says the chief prince. In the New American Standard Bible, where it's got chief, it says the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. And so it's the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Now, if you go and consult the historians, you're going to be told that Rosh, Jesenius, an eminent historian and lexicographer, he says this, that is a northern nation mentioned with Tubal and Meshech. We read of that. You can see it there in verse 2 and 3 of the New American Standard Bible. And he says, undoubtedly the Russians. That's one example. And I could probably present to you probably at least half a dozen. But we'll give you two. George Vernadsky, The Origin of the Russians. He says the first time that Russia appears in the print is in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel under the title of Rosh. So what we're seeing here is this prophecy is about Rosh. It's about Russia. It's about the movements of Russia. Now I can go through this with you in detail after this particular chapter and show you some very incredible things about how this all plays out. But I just want to show you that that's why we're concerned with Russia. Now, you know something? I gave this particular lecture in 2013. And when I came to give it again, guess what just popped up in the news this week? Vladimir Putin, a bigger threat than Islamic State. That's what probably the most respected politician at the moment in the United States, and that's probably not saying much, but that's what he has to say. Vladimir Putin is a bigger threat than ISIS. There's the head of Russia. All right. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38, and let's just go back to that previous slide, in Ezekiel chapter 38, the head of Russia is called Gog, and his name means the one at the top. It means it's like an autocratic ruler. And Vladimir Putin is creating this position that makes him very autocratic, doesn't it? Now, we're not saying that Putin himself is that Gog. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that much detail, but it tells us that the ruler will be a one at the top ruler. Right? Like an autocrat. And so Putin is creating that position. So we'll just move on, because Ezekiel chapter 38 gives a whole list of nations that are going to be with Russia. Alright, he says Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, there you've got the area of Russia. You've got Magog, Eastern Europe, Goma, Western Europe, Tagama, the area of Turkey into the Georgia and the other side of the Caspian Sea. I forget the names of the places. Then you've got with them, you've got Cush or Ethiopia. In the Hebrew, the word Ethiopia is Cush, so it could refer to those areas up there in the area of Iraq, all right, and a little bit into Syria, all right. I've just put a little mark because that's Syria, all right. And then you've got Persia, which is modern-day Iran. You've got Libya and Ethiopia, which could be these people down here. Now, why did I say Cush might be Ethiopia? Well, in the Bible, you read of a chap by the name of Cushan Rishathaim. All right, and the Cushites lived in this area of Iraq, and they migrated down into this area that we now call Ethiopia. And that's why it could be either of those, it could be both. All right, in actual fact, we believe that Iraq will certainly be part of the Russian Confederacy that Ezekiel 38 speaks about. All right, so there you've got the areas. Now, they're going to be opposed, and if you've got Ezekiel 38 open, they're going to be opposed by, in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, which is this area here, on the Arabian, in the area of Arabia, all right, and the merchants of Tarshish with the young lions thereof. That's what Ezekiel 38, verse 13 says. And that's the British and the pro-British Arab nations. All right, along with the young lions, which are the progeny of the Tarshish power, of the old lion. So that'd be the Commonwealth countries. Yeah, countries like Australia, New Zealand, Canada, India. All right, and those countries are going to oppose this big confederacy involving Russia. So that's a bit of a summary of Ezekiel chapter 38. That's what it's all about, a war, but it's going to be centred where? Well, let's just very quickly pick up what happens from Ezekiel chapter 38. You see, in verse 15, God says that Gog, Russia, at the head of this power, is going to come from his place out of the north parts. Now, if you ever wanted to say what's up there in the north parts of the land of Israel, Russia. Right? Going to come from his place out of the north parts. He's going to come, in verse 16, against my people of Israel. And God says, I'm going to call for a sword against him. When he comes down into that land, God's going to call for a sword against him in those mountains. In other words, he's going to bring judgment upon Gog in the land of Israel. And God is going to be exalted among the nations. Now, that's a summary of what Ezekiel chapter 38 mentions. Now, I just want to pick up this point. Verse 15 says he's going to come from his place out of the north parts. So he's going to come down. But in verse 16 it says he's going to come up against my people of Israel. Well, if you remember back to what we've read in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11 says that he's going to come down into the glorious land, but he's going to come down into the land of Egypt, and the Ethiopians and Libyans are going to help him. And then he's going to come back up between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. And then he's going to come to his end and none shall help him. Exactly the same as Ezekiel 38. But there's that power of the King of the North. Now, what we've established there is that Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11 are two chapters talking about the same thing. And we see why we say it's Russia that's going to take control of that area of Syria in the Bible. All right. So what we want to do, let's do the next step. Daniel chapter 12. Let's come back to Daniel chapter 12 and see what happens when Russia comes down upon the mountains of Israel and establishes himself between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and Almighty God is going to intervene. As we briefly saw in Ezekiel chapter 38. At the end of that verse in Daniel chapter 11, he says, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Verse 45 of Daniel chapter 11. But then chapter 12 just goes straight on and he says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. In other words, at that time, one like unto God That's what Michael means. It's a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael is going to stand up and verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. In other words, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. And verse 3, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And that's when that promise to Abraham is going to be fulfilled that we looked at the beginning. So that's what we have is as a summary of those verses 1 to 3 of Daniel chapter 12. Now what I want to do is now go and say, all right, we're talking about Syria. What has happened in Syria over the last 20 odd years? Is Syria becoming pro anyone? Who is increasing their influence in Syria? Are we seeing these things happening? And friends, I think you're going to find this quite incredible. I've got a few overheads to just show you a trend. In 1990, Iraq invades Kuwait and Syria joins the US coalition against Iraq. They were friends with the United States. And this leads to improved relations with Egypt and the US. October 1991, Syria participates in the Middle East Peace Conference in Madrid, holds talks with Israel, but what happens? They fail over the Golan Heights. All right. December 1999, so we go on forward a few years there. Okay. Talks with Israel over the Golan Heights begin with the US, but are indefinitely postponed the following month. So things are now starting to break down between the US and Syria. June 2000, Assad dies and he's succeeded by his second son, Bashar al-Assad. And that's the current leader in Syria. So, 2001. Pope John Paul pays a historic visit to Syria. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that, but that we believe is very significant. That has relationship to what's going to Ezekiel chapter 38, and I can show you that afterwards. All right. 2001, Tony Blair. This is British American relations, American friends, visiting Syria. What happens? Visits to try and shore up support for the campaign against terror, and he and President Assad fail to agree on a definition of terrorism. And so just a simple definition they can't agree on. You see what's happening? The British-American relationships are breaking down. 2002, senior US official includes Syria in a list of states that make up the axis of evil. Now they've gone from friends to outright enemies. All right, it's a list from President Bush in January 2002. And the Undersecretary of State, John Bolton, says Damascus is acquiring weapons of mass destruction. We know that's the case because they've been used now. That's history. And who supported who when that happened? Very interesting developments. 2003, US threatens sanctions with Damascus if Damascus fails to take what Washington calls the right decisions. And Syria denies all the allegations and so relationships get gradually worse. We move on. 2004, US imposes economic sanctions on Syria. So you just see a deterioration in the US relationships with Syria. 2005, April, May, tensions with the US escalate over the killing of a former Lebanese PM in Beirut. So what happens? The Washington blames the Syrian influence for what's happened. Moving on to 2010, the US, things seem to improve. US first ambassador to Syria after a 5-year break. So the US now puts an ambassador back there. So things are seeming to improve. And then May 2010, how long did that last? About 3 months. All right. The US renews its sanctions against Syria, saying that it supports terrorist groups, seeks weapons of mass destruction, has provided Lebanon's Hezbollah with Scud missiles in violation of the UN resolutions. And so once again, things are breaking down. Well, in March 2011, we've got now the development of the Arab Spring, which took place, protests in Damascus against the Assad regime and there's demands for the release of political prisoners and security forces shoot a number of people dead. There's days of violence and unrest. The government then announces some conciliation measures in an attempt to dampen down the unrest. And Assad releases dozens of political prisoners, dismisses the government, and lifts a state of emergency. Now, I've put 48 years. I don't think it was 48 years state of emergency. I think that's a typo. And then he accuses the protesters of being Israeli agents. So you see what's happening there. It's very interesting. Here was the Arab Spring. And the Arab Spring, we don't have time to go into it, but it was really the move for democracy, which is the spirits that came out of the French Revolution. I don't have time to go to Revelation chapter 16, but you know what Revelation chapter 16 says? They are going to lead to Armageddon. Russia coming down onto the mountains of Israel. That's what Revelation chapter 16 tells us. Well, what's happened as a result of that Arab Spring? Well, you had a look at what Damascus looks like lately. Well, Isaiah chapter 17 actually told us what to expect it to look like. It says Damascus is going to be taken away from being a city. It's going to become a ruinous heap. That's what he says. And if you go down to verse 7 of that particular chapter, it actually says, well, that's actually the time when a man shall look to his maker, which the world doesn't do today, do they? They don't look to God. They look to evolution. They're going to look to their maker, acknowledge God as their maker, and his eyes shall have respect unto the Holy One of Israel. There's going to be a change. Well, Damascus is very fast becoming a ruinous heap. You want to see some relatively recent photos of Damascus? Look at that. That's what it looks like. Now, it's a big city, but it's a ruinous... Well, it's not quite a ruinous heap. It's not completely happened yet. But do you see anything happening in the world that's going to stop that anytime soon? I don't. And you know what, friends? I had very different photos for that in 2013. They were very different. The change from 2013 to today is absolutely incredible. So that's what's happening. We move on. July 2011. Assad sacks the government of the northern province of Hama after a mass demonstration there and eventually sending troops in to restore order. Opposition activists meet in Istanbul to form a unified opposition. So now we've got these two oppositions. Now what happens? Who supports who? Well, US is going to support the opposition, and Russia is going to support Assad. And that's what's happened, hasn't it? Okay. The newly formed Syrian National Council says it has forged a common front of internal and external opposition activists. Russia and China veto UN resolution condemning Syria. Well, what do we have here? America's on the outer. Britain's on the outer. Russia's now gaining its influence in Syria. 2012, Russia and China block a UN Security Council draft resolution on Syria. All right. Once again, Russia's getting closer to Syria. We move on. 2012, UN Security Council endorses a non-binding peace plan drafted by UN envoy Kofi Annan. China and Russia agree to support the plan after an earlier, tougher draft is modified. So what do? They water it down Russia and US and China support it. The UN statement falls short of any of a formal resolution, and it does nothing. You see what's happening? Russia's moving in on the side of Bashar al-Assad. 2012, there's tensions between Syria and Turkey. Turkey returns fire against a Syrian plane carrying Russian arms. What's happening? Russia is supporting Syria. Turkey doesn't like it. Both countries ban each other's planes from their airspace. So there's now this tension there as well. But who's against? Is Russia going to be too happy with Turkey? Not at all. And that's what's starting to happen over there in Turkey. Russia's now going to want to deal with Turkey. So, 2013, US threatens strikes in response to chemical weapons attacks. What happens? Russia opposes it. 2015, UN General Assembly, President Putin seeks to lay at least part of the responsibility for the Syrian civil war with the unnamed powers that have been pushing for democratic revolution in Syria. That, friends, is very interesting. Because, as we said, the spirits that came out of the French Revolution included the democratic movement, and Revelation 16 says it's going to lead to Armageddon. And Russia says that's what's causing the problem. They put their finger on the issue. He also added, we should acknowledge that no one except for Assad and his militia are truly fighting ISIS in Syria. So in other words, who are we supporting? As of 2015, guess what? Russia has stepped up its military presence in Syria, deploying both air and ground forces. Now what are we seeing? Started in 1991, Syria was pro-US, pro-Britain. They're now very anti-Britain, very anti-US, very pro-Russia. What we're seeing, friends, is the things that we expect to be taking place from Ezekiel and from Daniel are beginning to come into place. And Russia is exerting its military presence in that area. So, friends, what we're seeing is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And what we can have confidence is that what is yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. So let's just finally summarise what we've seen tonight. Syria is part of the territory promised to Abraham and his seed forever. We saw from Galatians chapter 3 that we can be a part of that. We can be a part of that to inherit that forever, to be granted eternal life. Syria is part of the territory of the King of the North, of Daniel chapter 11, which is going to become under the control of Russia, who will become the King of the North by taking the area of Syria or the old Seleucid Empire. So following this, Russia will be destroyed by Christ on the mountains of Israel and come to his end and none shall help him, and at which time the kingdom will become Christ's, who will rule over the earth. And friends, we're seeing these things beginning to come to pass. We're seeing the Bible being fulfilled. We're seeing the things which Daniel prophesied 500 years plus before the Lord Jesus Christ happening in our day. So what we see, friends, is we look around the world and we see these things happening, we are excited because we see this book being fulfilled. And therefore we have every confidence that area that was promised to Abraham will one day, very soon, become part of the kingdom of God, which God's going to establish. The question for you and I is, will we be a part of that in that day? Thank you for your time.